All right. We're going to get started. Grateful to be here. My name is Rocky Seto. I'm from Southern California. I pastor a church called Evergreen Baptist Church. Before that, maybe spent 30 years in football. Played high school football, junior college. Played at University of Southern California. And then coached at the University of Southern California for 11 years. And then 7 years at the Seattle Seahawks. I mean, during that time, we had some ridiculous years. I mean, at USC, we're winning pretty good. A couple national championships and Rose Bowls. And in the NFL, we were able to win a Super Bowl. And it was incredible. But I want to just share this with you. Sports means a lot to me beyond the winning. I had a teammate named Rocky Brown, another Rocky providentially, who shared the gospel with me. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Yet God saved me, found me at the University of Southern California, I think in 1998, and I became a believer, never been the same. Okay, so today, we're following through with the same theme, in His image. What does a Christian athlete look like? That's what we're covering today. And that's the topic, okay? So let me just pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to speak on what you have to say about being a Christian athlete. I pray, Father, that you would bless this time. I pray your Son will be lifted up. I pray for the Christian men in this room that they will grow in their knowledge of you and they will be encouraged. I pray for those in here who don't know you, who aren't saved, that they'll be born again. And they will give their lives to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how this is going to work, I'm going to teach for about 30 minutes or so. And then 20 minutes or so, we're going to have questions and answer. And I think that was the best time in the last session, personally. So if you have a question, jot it down on your paper. Think about it in your mind, what you want to ask, and then ask. And oftentimes, it's for the benefit of your fellow campmates here, okay? Now, I'm going to get going here. On our team, I'm going to just talk to you like I asked the guys, do they want Pastor Rocky or do they want Coach Rocky? And I'm going to give you Coach Rocky today, okay? I'm going to pretend, act like you're all Seahawks or Trojans. I'm going to talk to you guys how I talk to my own players. Coach Carroll, when he was my head coach at USC and at the Seattle Seahawks, said this. He always described what our team needed to look like. Every year and in multiple times in the year, he will tell us what we need to look like to be a great team. He said these four things. Our team needs to play with great effort, meaning full out effort, hard as we can, full intensity, everything we got. Number two, our team, come on in, guys, need to play with great enthusiasm, meaning you can't look bored. You can't look sleepy. You got to be into it, right? Thirdly, our teams need to play with great toughness. That means that we're going to keep coming mentally and physically tough. We're going to keep coming. And fourthly, our teams need to play smart. Now, why do I tell you that? I'm not trying to train a football team right now, yet the Christian athlete is marked by certain traits too. Just like great teams have certain marks, the Christian athlete has certain marks that distinguish us from everybody else. Now, number one, I'm just going to go quickly here because I want to save time for questions. We ran out of time last time. Number one, since we're made in God's image, a Christian athlete is marked by soul winning. Soul winning, meaning you look to evangelize your teammates and your coaches and others around you. Soul winning. Does anyone have the Bible here? Does anyone bring a Bible? All right. Open up 1 Timothy 1:15. This is going to be interactive here. And if you have a dying question, burning question as we're talking, go ahead. Raise your hand and we'll try to answer that question. 1 Timothy 1:15. We want to look to the scriptures to see what God is like if we're going to be a Christ-like athlete, a Christian athlete. So who has first? Do you have 1 Timothy 1:15? Who doesn't mind reading that for us loudly? You want to read that for us? All right. If she's going to read this for us nice and loud, if you could.
It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all.
Okay, you hear that? I love hearing that verse as those video testimonies were being played. It is a trustworthy statement, meaning you could bank on it. You could count on it. That needs to be fully accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our God, the one who made us in His image, is a saving God. So as a Christian athlete, we need to look to win souls. We need to look to evangelize our teammates. And I love it. How do you motivate athletes who are paid millions of dollars? How do you motivate someone who has a car dealership, who's got a ton of money, to run through a bunch of people and suffer injuries that might affect the rest of the, affect them for the rest of their life? How do you go about motivating people to do crazy stuff like that when they have it made already? You know how you do it? You appeal to their love for the brotherhood. Do it for your teammates. Your teammates are counting on you. Your coaches are counting on you. Do you love your team? And so, I know you guys love your teammates. I know you do. If I was coaching you, I'd appeal to you in terms of how much do you love your teammates? How much do you love your sport? This is the key now. The greatest love that you can have for your teammates is to see them come to Christ. Some of the questions I got earlier and things that I thought through earlier was this. What if I'm on a team where there aren't any Christians? What if they're cussing and they're drinking and they're talking about all kinds of lewd things and watching all kinds of lewd things on the phone? Which could be a reality for many of us in here. I'll just say this. They're not the enemy. Your unsaved teammates are acting like the world. They're not the enemy. They're the mission field. All right? This is very important for us to understand this. They're not the enemy. If you look at your teammates as the enemy, then you're going to be stiff. You're going to be standoffish. And you're never going to build any meaningful relationships. They're the mission field. Now, I have sons and daughters. The last thing I would want any of my kids who are professing believers to be caught up in watching things that they shouldn't watch, drinking things and taking things that they shouldn't take. So my encouragement to you is this, just like on my teams, I always found out who the Christian men and women were on my teams. And we encouraged each other. We prayed for each other. And maybe you're saying, I don't have any Christians on the team, which could be. Identify, this is important now. Identify the common sin issues and temptations that are on your team and in your sport. Like, for example, I coach defense. I was a defensive coordinator at USC and then assistant head coach at the Seahawks over the defense. In order to coach a good defense, you got to warn the defense what the offense is trying to do to attack you. You have to be aware of what the temptations and sins are around you. And then you identify those things so you can see it a mile away coming. You don't just be blindsided. Oops, I guess I didn't know about that. Of course you know what's going on. Talk to other people in your church. Talk to your family members so they keep you accountable in these areas. That's important. Because the best way to evangelize your teammates is this. Is to be salt and light, as the Bible says. Be different. Be salty. Be light. If they can't see a change or difference in you or me, and we're the same as everybody else, what's the point of becoming a Christian? So number one, be a soul winner. Okay? But in order to be a soul winner, you got to understand the gospel. If I were to ask randomly, hey, you over there or you over there, stand up and share the gospel with me. Could you do it? Could you share and explain the gospel? And I want to just share the gospel with you. And I'm going to give you kind of some framework to kind of, and this might be the most important part of the talk. It probably is. The gospel simply means good news. Write that down. Gospel means good news. And it starts with number one, underneath good news, but number one, it starts with God. God is the creator of all things, and he's a holy God, and he is the one who made you and me, God. Number two, underneath God, is man. Man is made in God's image, but as we learn from Austin Duncan in Genesis chapter 3, we've sinned. We've sinned against God, and we're at odds with God. The bad news is this: unforgiven sinners will experience judgment by being separated by God forever in hell. That's bad news. So God, man. Now here comes the good news now, okay? The gospel's good news. Number three, Christ, right? Christ. Christ is God who took on human flesh, lived the perfect life, died on the cross to pay the price that we can't pay. He took the punishment that we deserve to save sinners. And he rose to life. That's Christ. And he's coming back. Number four, response. How do you respond to that? Do you believe that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness through Christ? If yes, repent, turn from your sins, and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, God, man, Christ response. That helps me to kind of logically explain it to people. I got a question for you. I just want to, no one needs to raise their hands, but in your own mind, in your own souls, do you agree to all that? Do you actually believe that for yourself? Because apart from a few of you, I don't know any of you guys. And I'm take this as a huge opportunity. I'm so grateful to be here. My greatest desire is for everyone in this room to be a saved person. Do you actually believe that? Praise God if you do. If you don't, think about it. But also, in order to be a soul winner, you got to be able to share the good news with other people, right? And to share the gospel with them. Now, here's some practical things that may help you. A good running back. Sorry, I'm using a lot of football metaphors, so I'm related to your own sport, but a good running back looks for an inch of daylight, meaning a space so that he could run through, right? So as a good evangelist, you're looking for opportunities to minister the gospel. What are some opportunities that you may think? Well, here's some practical things. I used to look for people who got injured in our team. I used to just, hey, pray for them. Hey, can I pray for you? If someone's injured on your team who's going through a difficult season, pray for them. And if maybe you get the feeling that they may be open to God or just want to hear more, share the gospel with them. Invite them to church. Invite them to your youth group. Here's another one. Do you have any teammates that's been talking to you? Hey, man, it's so tough. At home, my mom and dad, they're at odds. I don't know what's going on. Maybe people share what's going on. That's a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. All right, so here are some just practical things that I used to look for. Okay? Any questions right here? Could someone close the door? Oliver, could you close the door? I'm not anticipating anyone else coming here. If they want to come, they could come in. It's a little loud. Any questions? Okay, number two, let's go on. Could someone get that other door? Thanks. Number one, a Christian athlete is marked by soul winning. Number two, a Christian athlete is marked by success. Success. Somebody have Genesis? Could someone open up Genesis 1:31 for us? Genesis 1:31. It's amazing. The Bible tells us who God is here. Genesis 1:31. Anyone who would like to read Genesis 1:31 for us loud and clearly? Anybody? Okay. I'll get you next.
And God saw that everything that he had made
and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day.
Awesome. This speaks to the conclusion of creation, 6 days of creation. And what did the Bible say? God said it was what? It was very good. It was very good. So let me ask you a question. As an athlete that images Christ, should we strive for success? Thank you. Or should we just not care? Just kind of go through the motions. We need to strive for success. We need to be as good as we can be. And I think it's important to define what success is. Easily, we could define success as winning, making money, getting a lot of acclaim. Those are not wrong things, but that's worldly success. But I believe that whether you're an athlete or not, the definition of success is this: glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How can you explain, I'm going to ask a question, what does it mean to glorify God? All right, just answer that question in your head. How would you answer a teammate, what does it mean to glorify God? As Christians, we hear that all the time. Let's live for God's glory. Amen. We just read 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, live to the glory of God. What does it mean to glorify God? How would you explain that to your little brother or sister at home? How I try to describe it to my own children, who are big now or bigger, simply put is this: to glorify God means this, to make God look good. To make God look good. In your sport, are you making God look good? The one who created you, the one who gave you your legs and your arms and a good heartbeat and a sound mind. Are you making him look good? And I'm not talking about, are you the best player in the state or your city or even on your team? I'm just saying, by the effort that you exert, the focus and intensity that you give, are you making God look good? Are you trying to be as good as you can be? You're based on your God-given ability and your opportunities that God's given you. That's what we're talking about. Coach Carroll, who I love dearly, every week used to say this: the central theme of our program is competition. And what he meant by that is this: are we competing not with the other team, not even with your own teammates? Are you competing within yourselves to be better than you were yesterday? Are you just 1 inch further or closer to the goal that you have for yourselves? Right? So as a track runner or as a swimmer, are you getting better in your own PR? Are you striving? Are you eating better? Are you resting better? Are you studying better? Are you lifting weights better? Are you more attentive to your coach? Are you taking in these things? I mean, am I getting every single opportunity in my time to improve as an athlete? I believe that gives God glory, because he's the one that made us. Right? He's the one that made us. And so if we do everything we can, it gives God glory. Now, I'm going to ask some questions that some of you may be thinking. You may be wondering, is it okay to desire to be great? I want to dominate in my sport, right? Some of you may have been wondering, is it okay to want to win? I love winning. I mean, on a personal level, winning's better than losing, okay? I love winning. I love the fact that we won a Super Bowl. I hate the fact that we lost it on the 1 yard line. I hate that, okay? I have to live with that. I love the fact of winning national championships, and then I hate the fact of losing a national championship. I hate that. So striving to win, to answer that question, and trying to be as good as you could be, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The only problem is this: is if that winning and losing begins to become an idol. What did Dr. Chow talk about last night? Idolatry, right? We could be a Christian athlete and believe their things and certainly strive to follow God, but man, there could be a rival growing in our hearts. Am I more consumed by winning, or am I consumed by the glory of God? Worldly success, this is important for us. I hope and pray that everyone here experiences some success. I do. But worldly success, particularly if you do it, if you're experiencing at a high level, is a double-edged sword. On one side of the sword, man, it's a blessing. It's great. It's encouraging. You can encourage other people in your community. You could encourage your parents. You can encourage the church. Maybe God gives you a platform to preach the gospel because people want to listen to people who've done things. It's a great thing. But the other side of it is it could cut you and hurt you really bad. And I've seen many guys lose their testimony because that winning makes them feel like they're the reason why you're winning. It makes you prideful. It's called pride. And so it's a double-edged sword. So if you desire to be great, if you desire to win, that's a good thing. It could cut you now. You got to be careful. So I've asked this question before and asked myself this question kind of recently. Is it easier to live for God's glory when you win or when you lose? And I know both feelings, okay, trust me. Okay, I'm not here saying I won every single time. I haven't. Yet, I think, this is my opinion, I think it's harder to glorify God when you win. This is why. I may say the right things, but deep inside, what is going on in my heart? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? The heart. Whereas when you lose, you're injured, the season doesn't go the way you want it to, it humbles you. And then you're drawn to God more for whatever reason. It humbles us. So just a thought, as you strive for excellence in this room or success in this room, understand the pitfalls there. Now, you may be asking yourself this question here as well. What if I'm not very good? Or what if I'm not even a starter on my team? What if I'm not getting recruited by any colleges? Can I glorify God? Well, Colossians 3:23 says, work heartily unto the Lord. Not for man, but for the Lord. Heartily, this word means from the soul. From your soul. Like, I want to give you a testimony of my playing career. I played a lot in high school. Then I went to junior college, Mount SAC, and I played less. And then I walked on at the University of Southern California, and I played a lot less. And basically, my role was to practice and get the starters ready to play. So I kind of understand the whole spectrum of playing a lot and not playing much. And this is kind of a thought here, just an encouragement to you guys who may be kind of in that position as a practice player. I made a kind of almost a career out of being a practice player at USC in some way. The first year I walked on, that means I didn't get a scholarship. That means, you know, people are recruited. But 80 guys or so are getting scholarships. About 20, 30 guys kind of walked on, volunteered, begged to be on. That was me. The next year they gave me a scholarship. And then, I'm in the 50-yard line shaking hands with Drew Brees as one of the captains of the team. Like, how does that happen? You could have an opportunity to glorify God in no matter what role you have. Are you the most sought? Are you the most competitive? Are you working harder than everybody else? Are you striving even more than where the starters are saying, man, she's not even playing and she's more into it than I am? That's a great opportunity to glorify the Lord. So all I'm saying is whatever your talent level is at, whether you're like really talented to just normal or even below normal, you have an opportunity to glorify God by how competitively you get after it. Does that make sense? Everyone has that opportunity. You don't control the amount of talent that you've been given. God does that. You don't even control the opportunities. Maybe the coach isn't playing you when you should be playing. I don't know. You don't even control that. God is the one who controls everything. Yet, God's given us the ability to have a good attitude and to give great effort, okay? Number two, success. All right, let's move on. I want to leave time for question and answer here. Number three. Number one, we're soul winners. Christian athletes are marked by soul winning. Number two, Christian athletes are marked by success. That's to glorify God. Number three, a Christian athlete is marked by spiritual grit. G-R-I-T, grit. You're like, that's an interesting heading. Could someone open up 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8? 1 Timothy 4, 7, 8. Right here, right here. Your buddy volunteered you. You're getting it. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. Read it loud, though. Read it loud. Read it like you mean it. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. Okay?
But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Very good. Very good. Train yourself for godliness. Physical training comes and goes. It's important, but it's not important as your godliness. And there's something to be said about an athlete who's disciplined. An athlete has an advantage coming from the sports world and is coming as a pastor now. I can kind of tell who's been involved with athletics. Not that you need sports to be a well-rounded Christian, but I could tell who's been involved with athletics. And what I mean by that is this. When you study for algebra or history, there's a challenge there and you got to persevere. But there's something to be said when you're feeling incredible pain in your side. And there's something to be said when you, like, you're running so hard in that early morning, you almost taste the blood in your mouth. There's something to be said when there's that bigger, stronger athlete coming your way and you know you got to run into them. There's something to be said when people are watching you, and when you're winning, they love you. When you're not winning, they kind of ignore you or hate you, and you got to deal with that. Most people don't have to deal with that sort of training. And somehow, the athlete learns to show up every day. Am I injured or am I hurt? If I'm injured, I got to get rehab. But if I'm hurt, it's sore, I got to work through that. You know how to do that. You could take it when people boo you or talk badly or write badly about you. All right, cool, I got to keep going. You could deal with haters a little bit easier than most people. I think the athlete's been trained in a unique way. Coach brought in this speaker one time. She was a woman, and she came in and she started encouraging the team. She said this: the number one predictor of success for people, not just athletes, people, is something called grit. Like, what the heck is grit? Right? It isn't your talent. It isn't your ability. It isn't your looks. It isn't your intellect. It isn't your wealth. It's how gritty people are. Even the non-Christian world understands people who are gritty. Just what I mean by gritty, people who persevere, people who are willing to endure hardship, people who could remain committed, people who won't let go of the rope, in other words, are oftentimes more successful than people who are not gritty, soft. And I'm a little bit concerned, okay? Just in general, like, I believe our churches need to be more spiritually gritty. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean like this humanistic, I gotta be tougher, I'm tougher than you. I'm talking about where you learn to rely on the Lord during difficult times. You learn to trust Him, that God, I'm gonna obey God and trust Him for the results. That's what I'm talking about by being gritty. I don't care if I'm being mocked as a Christian, I'm gonna live for Christ and trust Him for the results. I don't care if I'm losing friends because of this, I'm going to trust in Christ. Live for Him. Now, I'm going to give you some things to think about. I think one of the key factors in developing this spiritual grit is this. Are you content in what the Lord thinks of you? Write that down. Am I content in God being my judge? Because I think a lot of people lose their grit when they hear the haters, when they hear the pharaohs in their lives speak down on them, and they start believing those things. And this is what we're talking about. It's like, am I so consumed by what Jesus Christ thinks about me? And this is where, that's what God's taught me. As a pastor, there's some challenging times now. I mean, I had way more friends as a football coach, okay? This is what it is. As a pastor, you got to be able to stay focused on the Lord, in the direction that the Lord has through the scriptures, and be okay with that. And there are people that, who aren't okay with those sort of things. And I've seen a lot of people just kind of like, man, how do you deal with that? I don't know. There's no secret sauce to it other than, what does God think? And as you're competing, I want to encourage you to be focused more on what the Lord thinks. And we've heard this before. Are you playing for an audience of one? Forget the recruiters. Forget your even your parents at times. Forget what the people on the stands think. People who write stuff. You know, on the internet, you could, everyone's writing stuff about everyone these days. But are you so consumed by what God thinks? And that'll make you a gritty person, because you know what? You know that reward's coming. You know that God is the one who's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're the one that's striving to think through, how can I please my God? All right, let's go to the fourth point here. So the Christian athlete is marked by soul winning, success, number two. Number three, spiritual grit. And fourthly, supernatural joy. Supernatural joy, finally. Ephesians 2:10. Does anyone have Ephesians 2:10 handy? Could someone read Ephesians 2:10 for me? Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Anyone have that handy? Do you have that handy? Yeah. We made eye contact, so I got you. So could you read that for us loud and clearly, please? Ephesians 2:10. Thank you. Good. Very good. Thank you. For we are His workmanship. The God who created us created every single one of us in a unique way, right? Your gifts, your abilities, your passions, your training. We're all unique. Not one of us are the same. But also He created us for good works, meaning we also have a specific type of task that we've been built for. And in this season of life, guys, sports is going to be short-lived. If you're really elite, you might play into your 30s. Maybe. If you're decent, you probably play into your early 20s. If you're normal, you're pretty much done at 18 after high school. And then, of course, I'm not talking about pickup games and all that. I'm talking about real team, and you're really involved in that. So just understand this. There's a supernatural joy when you believe, I was built for this moment and this time right now. And I want to encourage you in that. Wherever you're at, whatever sport you're playing, wherever season you're at, this is a special time. In 1924, 100 years ago, in the Paris Olympic Games, one of my heroes ran in this Olympics, Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Christian man. He ended up being a missionary in China, ended up dying in China. But he was also a gold medalist in 1924, Paris Olympic Games. And this man had some conviction. He was a Sabbatarian, and I don't hold to this, and I doubt many of you guys do, meaning he believed on the Lord's Day, you shouldn't do anything else but focus on the Lord. Nothing secular, meaning no sports. I'm not going to go shopping. I'm not going to go to the beach. It's just focusing on things of the Lord. And so the problem or the challenge came up in this way. He ran for England, and his event, he was a sprinter. I think he was a 100 or 200 meter sprinter. One of his heats was run on Sunday. And he goes, I can't run on Sunday. Like, what? He's been training up until this whole point. The whole nation of Britain, of the United Kingdom, UK, is counting him to run. And he tells the British Olympic Committee, I can't run. I'm like, what do you mean you can't run? You got to run. The king is counting on you. You better run. And he goes, I can't. My Lord said, I can't do this. And so he didn't run. But providentially, the 400-meter race was available for him to run, which is, for any track runners, 100 to the 400, they're like two different sports. I mean, the whole 400 is the whole lap, and you're sprinting that whole lap. It'll test you. That wasn't even his strong event. But by God's grace, he ended up winning the gold medal there. And during that time, there's a movie about his life called Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie. And there's a certain line in that movie. I'm not quite sure if he actually said it, but it's a great line. And I read his biographies. It doesn't really talk about that yet. He said this. His sister was always like, "Hey, Eric, when are you going to go to the mission field? When are you going to go to China? Why are you caught up with all this running and all this stuff? You got to go to China." And he looks her in her eye and says, "Jenny, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And Eric Little realized that God gifted him in a certain way, gave him opportunity to be in Olympic Games or to compete at a high level for a season, because he knew his long-term calling was to be a missionary in China. And so when you do something with all of your heart and believe that God made you for that specific purpose, there's a supernatural joy that the Spirit of God gives you. You feel the pleasure of the Lord. And the more our teammates, our coaches see that there's a unique joy in you, I believe God opens up more opportunities to evangelize and share the gospel. If you have no joy in your life, and you tell someone, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the greatest joy," I don't think they're going to believe you very much. They got to see you fired up, excited to be there. Like, this is the most important thing in my life right now, because this is how I get to serve God and see what the Lord does. And this is God's kindness to us. As he made us in his image, he wants us to experience joy. It goes back to God, as Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship," meaning God crafted us perfectly and carefully, "created in Christ Jesus." Look at the creator. It goes back to Genesis. "For good works, which God prepared beforehand," before we even existed, before eternity passed, before time began, he had a plan for you and me. And he finishes us so that you would walk in them. It's up to us to walk in this life that God's given us. So as an athlete, this is a great, great, great opportunity you guys have. I love sports. I love sports. And it's a great opportunity to grow as a Christian, but also opportunity to evangelize your lost teammates. Okay? We got a few minutes. We got some time here. Any questions? This is where I hope we don't have a bashful room in here. Hopefully people ask questions. The last room was very lively. Any questions that you may have for me on anything that we talked about or anything that beyond this? I mean, anything about coaching or playing, I'd love to answer too. So any questions? Yes. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. Yes.
How do you deal with burnouts with your sport?
Burnout, right? How do I deal with burnout in sport? And this is a good question. The Lord rested on the seventh day, not that he was tired, but he's showing us it's good to take time away from the sport. Even elite athletes, after our players are done playing, they kind of take a month off. So take time, rest, have other interests, and understand this. But that's one thing, one practical thing. But the second thing, how do you avoid burnout? This is something that we all have to deal with as athletes. Does your sport define who you are? That's a heavy weight to bear. Meaning, does your winning and your losing define who you are? That means you got to be on constantly. That means there's no rest for your mind. There's no rest for your soul. You're just like, I got to keep performing. I got to keep working out. I got to do this. Otherwise, I'm not valuable. So how do I know if the sport is beginning to define me? Is this. Do I feel more at peace when I do well? Do I lose my joy and peace when I don't do well? These are ways to take inventory within ourselves. I'm not saying you're happy when you lose now. I'm talking about peace. Just like, it's okay. I'm fine. Do you feel like people like you better, or you feel more valuable when you're doing well in your sport compared to when you're not doing well in your sport? Are you allowing these things, the sport, to define who you are? Now, football is a big part of my life, and it's in my life resume, so to speak. Football describes who I am in a lot of ways, but it never defines me. Jesus Christ is the one who defines me, and that's important for us to understand. So there's a practical thing. Let's take some rest, but also just keep meditating that, God, this is what you made me to do, but this is not who I am. Right? Just keep meditating on the Creator, on Jesus Christ himself. So very good question. And this is what's hard now. If you're a serious athlete in here, what you love about sports is that it's earned. Amen? I mean, you fight for everything, every inch. You fight tooth and nail to earn your position. You earn a win, whatnot. But Christianity is different. It's like, have you received the grace of God? Do you believe that it's all God who saves you and me? Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you got to earn God's favor? Do you believe that you got to earn God's attaboys? So that, as a Christian athlete now, there's a challenge there. Am I earning this, or am I simply receiving, and then I'm competing out of my identity? Not for my identity, but out of my identity. Any other questions? Yes.
So when you play football, how do you keep your cool when, like, someone's trying to get a fight with you?
That's a good question. In football, how do I keep my cool if someone's trying to fight me or trash talk me, right? There's all kinds of, like, cussing me out, all that stuff. So here's a very practical thing. Rule number one on our team was always protect the team. Meaning, am I going to take a cheap shot that gets our team a 15-yard penalty? Am I going to throw a punch and get kicked out of the game that's going to hurt the team? Or am I going to cuss out the player and then make our misrepresent our team? Okay, so that's at a team level. But think about it now at a God level now. Am I glorifying God by doing this? Rule number one, always glorify God, right? And so that's in some ways, we prepared our players. Of course they're gonna trash talk you. Of course the fans are going to throw stuff at you. Of course people are going to be cussing you out as you come off the bus. What do you expect? And so in some ways, you can almost expect that, is what I'm saying. So don't be surprised if the world acts like the world, right? And so keep in mind, I'm playing and living for God's glory. I want to make him look good. Fighting people, unless you're some kind of a boxer or something, is not going to glorify God, right? So. Good question. Any other questions? We got a few more minutes here. Anything else? I want to just share this then. Oh, we had a question? Okay, yes.
How did you deal with, like, teammates and players, like, degrading women, cussing, like, vaping in the dugout and stuff like that?
Yeah, so how do I deal with teammates who are degrading each other, cussing, vaping in the dugout? I'll just say this much. Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul goes through a laundry list of sins. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. Meaning, shoot, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I know what life was like. Not that I had a notoriously evil life, but I know what life is like outside of Christ. And I think you should not be surprised, similar to our friend that asked, what if people are trying to fight me? I don't think you should be surprised when the world acts like the world, right? And my point is, earlier I said, your teammates who are unsaved, they're not the enemy, they're the mission field. My only concern would be to you is, like, is that tempting you to fall into that way? I would hate for you to, you know, backslide with that sort of a thing, right? So have other teammates, have parents, have maybe a Christian coach, maybe to keep you accountable, to watch out for these things. Does that make sense? And love on your teammates. The nice thing about this, there's one agreed thing. We're not coming to play baseball for the sake of Christ. You are, but other people aren't. You're coming for the sake of baseball for baseball. or for your sport, whatever it may be. So respect the sport. Like, you honor the sport. You go as hard as you can. You help your teammates get better. Win them over with your good behavior. Win them over by how much you love them, by showing them how to help them become better at their sport. They'll respect you for that, you know. And so there's a way, you know, there's a way. You just want to love your teammates. And just always remember, why are we agreeing to hang out? It's because of the sport. And God put you there as a secret agent to influence everybody else, right? God willing, right? And so it's not easy, though, to deal with that type of thing, right? Because you're not used to that at home and at church. But that's a good question. It's part of our world. Any other questions? Yes. Being the best version of yourself, I mean, in the right sense of the word, maybe I could redeem it and say, hey, Ephesians 2:10, for we as workmanship, we're created uniquely. We're not the same. I don't need to compare myself with others. I just want to be as good as I can be. I want to, in the role that God's given me. Okay. Now, perhaps what Dr. Chow was talking about, it could be have another meaning of like, you create who you want to be. You define who yourself to be, right? So be the best version of yourself. It has to be defined by what the Bible says, right? Does that make sense? God's definition of who God says I am, and strive for that. Whereas the world today seems to say, hey, you define who you are and you be that version. Like this whole thing, you be you, be me, right? And all that stuff. It all depends on what they mean. Right, so as a Christian man, it's all defined by what the Bible says, not what man says. Okay. Any other final questions? I got time for one or two more. You have a question? Scratching your ear? Okay, just scratching your ear. All right. Let me just finish up with this thought, then if no one has this, anything else. I'll just share this much. Enjoy this time, guys. I see some good looks in your eyes. Like, I see some seriousness. I love that. Enjoy this time, because this time's going to go by really quick. I was able to play through college. It was a long time for most, and it went by real quick. My 18 years of coaching football went by real quick, all right? And I love that time. I love that time. So all I'm saying is, don't waste this opportunity that you have right now. And how you don't waste it is like, you see your sport, hear me now, as an opportunity to worship Jesus Christ. You could either worship yourself or worship Christ. And if you're worshiping Christ, you should have your hair on fire, you should be fired up, you should knock the guy down if that's what your sport calls, and help them up, encourage them. Get your teammates fired up. Yell at your teammates in the right way, like, let's go. Let's go. Be a man after God's heart, like David, and get after it. I feel like this. This is my thought. I feel like in the church, sometimes we could have an imbalanced view of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we know a lot about the grace and the mercy and the Lamb of God, which is great. But I think we miss the Lion of Judah, the ferociousness of Christ, the one who's coming on the white steed with a sword coming out of his mouth to devour his enemies. We need to be both. We need to be compassionate but courageous. We need to be tender yet tough. We need to be all of those things in our sport and let that out, not for your glory, but for the glory of God. And if you want to image Christ, it's both. Right? And our culture is probably trying to neuter some of us. We don't want that. We want to be both. We want to be loving, but yet ferocious at the same time. When it's time to be ferocious. When it's time. Okay? Let me pray, and we'll close this time. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. God, man, Christ, response. Thank you for everyone being here, Lord. Everyone has been created in your image. And I pray for the Christian men and women in this room that They're encouraged, they're edified, they have a better idea of what a Christian athlete looks like. And Father, I thank you for everyone here. And I pray, Father, for those who are lost in this room. They've realized that, I pray, like Lord, that they'll be born again and they'll truly repent and truly follow you as Lord and Savior. I pray this camp will bless everyone here. And I pray you bless everyone's athletic ability and their influence on the team for the sake of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.